Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
Don't get too upset because someone expresses a view that you don't entirely agree with. Accept the reality that Christians sometimes disagree. I realize it'd be wonderful if we all agreed on everything. That's not the reality.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Today, we all seem to be at odds with one another over something. And unfortunately, it can even happen in the church. Have you ever disagreed with a brother or sister in Christ? Today, we're learning how to handle personal disagreements in the family of God. Now, to introduce his message, When Christians Disagree, here's Pastor John Monroe.
How do you handle disagreements with your fellow Christians? I'm not talking about disagreement on one of the basics of the Christian faith, but on issues where Christians adopt different positions, where there's no clear instruction in the Word of God. All of us have witnessed or possibly even participated in disagreements with other followers of Jesus Christ. How do you handle these situations? Today we come to chapter 14 in our study of the book of Romans. Families have fallen out. Churches have divided over relatively unimportant issues when Christians don't respect opposing views. And think about what this looks like to unbelievers. Is this how Jesus would have us behave? Today we're looking at an important subject, when Christians disagree.
How do you react when you meet someone who may have come from another part of the United States or from another country? They may have a different accent, come from a different culture, may like different kinds of food. How do you respond? Do you ignore them, speak with them, welcome them, gossip behind their back, wonder why they are so different from you? Every week I meet people who may have come from Wisconsin or California. They may have come from Moscow or Laos. They may have come from Beijing or Bogota. They may have come from Romania or Gastonia, wherever you are from. There are also many people that you meet who are very, very similar to you. They come from the same kind of background, perhaps the same church kind of background. They look like you. They sound like you. Generally speaking, they agree with your view. But isn't it also true? Whether we meet someone from the other side of the globe or whether we meet someone who has been raised perhaps in a very similar background to us, that we come across people who differ with us, who have different opinions on certain matters relating to the Christian faith. It's very easy, isn't it, to have an attitude of superiority, of self-righteousness, of judgmentalness, or to ignore or to basically stay away from people who look on certain aspects of their faith differently from you or myself. Very easy to have theological shibboleths, as it were, by which we test the spirituality of others. And if they don't agree with us in every jot and tittle, we tend to think we are a little better than they are, possibly. So how do we handle situations where we differ on opinions? We can do this in a way which divides us, and let's face it, unfortunately, down through the centuries, many Christians have divided over all kinds of things. We can divide, separate, or we can be committed to the unity, which surely is what our Lord desires. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and the people he's writing to, Jews and Gentiles, have embraced his teaching in the gospel. As we've been studying over the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul magnificently, brilliantly gives the exposition of the gospel of the grace of God as he has presented that we've all sinned in the sight of God, and then presents the wonderful message of the gospel, which is focused on God's grace, that God has demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And these people at Rome have accepted this message. In God's grace, they've been saved. So when Paul is writing here in chapters 14 and 15, he's not writing to people who disagree on the essentials of the faith. They all believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, as Paul writes to the Galatians, if you know your New Testament, you realize that was a very different case. There in the churches at Galatia, there were the people who tried to bring Christians back under the bondage of the law. And tried to say that if you're a Gentile, for example, you had to be circumcised as a Jew was. And if you weren't, you weren't really saved. And Paul, of course, will have none of that. And right at the beginning of Galatians 1, he says, listen, even if an angel from heaven would come and preach another gospel, which of course is no gospel at all, but if he did preach another gospel, that should be absolutely rejected, anathema on them. He pronounces a curse on them, such as Paul is steadfast. There can be absolutely no compromise on the gospel of the grace of God, that we're saved not by our works, not by attending a church, but entirely by grace. But here in Romans, the dispute, the differences that there are that we're going to read about, were not over the essentials of the faith. These were Christians who agreed in the gospel, but they didn't see eye to eye on some matters. And Paul helps us, and I think all of us need help here, don't we? He helps us to interact with people who see things differently from us. As we try to work out the implications of our faith, we're saved by grace, but how does the gospel, in this wonderful transformation of all of our life, how does it work out in certain areas? And Christians in Rome differed, and Christians down through the centuries differ. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 14, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Romans 14. Paul is going to say three basic things, three principles, I think, which will help us on this important aspect of disagreement between authentic followers of Jesus when Christians differ. First of all, the principle of mutual acceptance. This is so important. That is, in the Christian faith, we must show Christian forbearance. Let me read Romans chapter 14, the first three verses. First of all, as we think of the principle of mutual acceptance. As for the one who is weak in faith, you regard that brother, that sister as weak in faith. What are you to do? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. There it is. Welcome him. Welcome her. But not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who weeks, for God has welcomed him. These verses are not difficult to understand. They may be difficult to work out in practical Christianity, but the basic point, I think, is very, very clear. And first of all, I would say that we must accept the reality, this is difficult for some of you, accept the reality that Christians sometimes disagree. I realize it'd be wonderful if we all agreed on everything. That's not the reality. That's not true in your family. If you're married, that's not true in your relationship with your husband or your wife, unless you're a completely domineering person, or you're married to somebody who never has a view about anything. Don't get too upset because someone expresses a view that you don't entirely agree with. Accept the reality that Christians sometimes disagree. Now, in the church at Rome, some of the members were weak in their faith, verse 1. Others were strong in their faith. Look over to chapter 15, verse 1. We, Paul the apostle, sees himself as strong in the faith. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So in the church at Rome, Paul is saying there are Christians who are weak in their faith, whatever that may mean, and there are other Christians who are strong in their faith. And Paul helps us to understand. Some of the Christians in Rome had scruples over certain things, whereas others didn't regard these matters as important at all. I think in the context in the Church at Rome, generally speaking, the weak, Paul is referring to Jewish believers. The strong were Gentile believers. Not to say that all of the converted Jews were weak and all of the converted Gentiles were strong, but generally there were in the church at Rome these two groups of people. There were the Gentiles and there were the Jews, and they looked at things very, very differently. Now, when Paul says in verse 1, when he talks about weak in faith, he's not referring to a weak saving faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not the point. There's only one way of salvation, and that is by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is not dealing with a matter of salvation, but some in the church at Rome were weak when working out the implications in their lives of the gospel. As I say, Paul is not dealing with the essentials of the faith. In chapter 13, verse 9, he's dealt with the commandments. He's not saying, well, you can disregard the commandments if you feel like it, or obey them if you feel like. No, that's not the point. These are not to quarrel over, look at the word at the end of verse 1, opinions. The NIV says disputable matters. There's areas in which Christians, sincerely, true believers, differ. They have different opinions. They look at things that are disputable, and as they look at them, they respond differently. Now, what were some of these? Paul tells us in verse 2, there were differences in food. There were some people, verse 2, who would eat only vegetables. I can't imagine going through life just eating vegetables, but some did. And there was also the matter of drinking wine. If you look over to verse 21, we'll think of this next week. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Now think of this. Think of the Jewish person who is converted in the grace of God. He has been brought up under the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law of Moses, with these food restrictions. There are classes of things you can eat and not eat. You can't have a ham sandwich. You can't eat shrimp. You can't do this. You can't do that. We today call it kosher. They were brought up with that. That was their heritage. And they were also observing special days. Holy days that we now call holidays. Remember the various festivals in the Old Testament that they had to observe. And so now they are one to Jesus Christ. They're saved by the grace of God. And here they are in the same church as some Gentiles. And these Jewish believers are most upset when they find out, when they go to eat, that their Gentile brother or sister is enjoying a piece of pork. They tend to judge that person. What kind of Christian is this? We have in the law that you're not meant to eat pork. These were food restrictions, festivals prescribed in the Mosaic law. Now, notice what Paul is doing. Wouldn't you say that the outstanding quality in the church of Jesus Christ should be love? We're to love God, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, what does that mean then? What does it mean when I'm confronted with this individual who, I don't think we should eat, I'm a converted Jew, I don't think we should eat pork, and you take me out for breakfast and you order a big portion of bacon? You got to remember that the Orthodox Jew wouldn't even eat with a Gentile for fear that he would be ceremonially unclean. Paul says, I want you to welcome these brothers and sisters. I want you, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Don't quarrel over these disputable matters. There were other Christians at Rome who were strong in their faith. They were liberated, as it were, from the Mosaic rituals and ceremonial laws. And they, for their part, they were not to despise the Jewish believer. Now, do we have similar disputes with people today? There's still a debate, isn't there, on some issues today in the church. For example, I know some Christians who don't eat pork or ham. They've kind of challenged me as I've enjoyed a good ham sandwich, and I'm going to continue to enjoy my good ham sandwich unless I'm really offending you. More to the point, how should believers in Christ observe the Lord's Day? When I was a boy growing up in Scotland, it was the Lord's Day. It was a day of worship. It was a day of rest. You weren't allowed to go out and play. I wasn't allowed to play football, soccer on Sunday. It was the Lord's Day. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire, where Eric Liddell, the strong believer who went out to China as a missionary, he refused to run in the Olympics because the heat was going to be on the Lord's Day. And out of his conscience and his understanding of Scripture, he said, no, I can't run on the Lord's Day. I was brought up that way. We were not allowed to do any schoolwork on the Lord's Day. That was not a hardship. But school books away. And I can say that I went through university, I qualified as an attorney, and I never, ever, ever studied on the Lord's Day. And you say, well, did you feel you had to do that? All I know is this, that some of my friends, as we came up to the final exams, who studied, some of them were nervous wrecks, a couple of them had a breakdown, and I thought, how wise that God gives us a day of rest, one day which is different from the others. Now, you might regard that as weak in faith or strong in faith, but the fact is, then, at least in Scotland, many places, probably here in the United States, Sunday, the Lord's Day, was meant to be different. It was for rest and worship. You may have heard the story about the wee boy in Scotland who went up to his minister and said, "Minister, is it wrong to go for a walk on the Lord's Day?" And the very austere minister said to the wee boy, "Well, you can go for a walk on the Lord's Day, provided you don't enjoy yourself." So there was a bit of that as well, wasn't there? Some of you were brought up that way. People still disagree. So there were in the Church at Rome different opinions on disputable matters. Paul is saying to the strong, you must accept the weak without reservation. When you meet a new believer and you find that they look on things differently, don't immediately start trying to put them right. Some of you like to do that, don't you? It's fun, isn't it? You want to show them that your way and your ideas and your arguments are much superior to theirs. Paul says, you know, on these disputable matters, on these opinions, don't do that. Don't quarrel over that. Are you really going to divide the church? There is to be a warm acceptance. There's to be a warm welcome into the church fellowship of all authentic followers of Jesus Christ, particularly, if you regard them as immature in your faith. If you regard yourself as this great, strong believer who's strong in your faith, you're mature, you've got it all put together in your mind, you have a particular responsibility to welcome that person who is weak in their faith. Why is that? Number of reasons. One is, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're all on the same level. There are no second-class membership. There's no associate membership, as it were, in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are all equal members. We all come the same way, saved by grace. We're all sinners. There's no one superior to the other. Yes, we're at different stages of Christian maturity. That is true. But before God, we are all equal. You see, authentic followers of Jesus Christ, we're not clones, are we? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a cult where we all think alike or look alike or sound alike. That is cultish, isn't it? And some churches, they may not be cults, but they tend towards that. There is no room for disagreement. You've got to accept the whole package. Some of you were brought up in churches like that. Some of you have been part of churches like that, where everyone's got to look alike and sound alike and basically buy in to the whole package. I've been wearing a tie since I was about 4 years old. No problem. I tell people, sometimes I take it off when I go to bed, but I don't mind the tie. Now, I'm not requiring you to wear a tie. I'm not going to quarrel with you over the tie. Yes, it is bizarre that people would divide over whether or not you wear a tie in church as to what's appropriate dress when you come to worship the Lord. You say, surely that's a secondary matter. Yes, but isn't it the case that Christians have divided churches over these disputable matters? See, Paul is making a very, very important point. Don't argue and quarrel and fall out and divide the church over non-essential aspects, over the scruples that some people have. What's our tendency? Our tendency is that if I think I'm strong, is to despise the person who's weak. So some of you think, no, you don't need to wear a tie. I'm strong in my faith. I don't know what's wrong with Monroe wearing his tie. I'm liberated. This is nonsense. And so you look down and you despise me. For the one who is weak in the faith, of course, he thinks he's strong in the faith. For the one who is weak in his faith, his tendency is to judge the person. I am judging you. I don't think you're as spiritual as I am. I don't think you're as godly as I am. I don't think you regard the holiness of God as strongly as I do, because I'm wearing a tie and you're not. Now you say, that sounds foolish. It is foolish. But as I say, how many churches have been divided with all of the pain, with all of the hurt over these disputable matters? Now what's Paul saying? Welcome one another. Why? Don't you know that's the end of verse 3? For God has welcomed him. I am to welcome you, and you're to welcome me, because God has welcomed both of us. Isn't that wonderful? If God has welcomed me, who are you not to welcome me?
You're listening to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and a timely message titled, When Christians Disagree. And there's more to hear in just a moment, so keep listening. Today's lesson is part of our fourth and final series on the Book of Romans. And if you haven't already, you'll want to get your copy of this study's special resource. We're offering a new study guide titled Romans, The Transformation of the Gospel. This practical study guide will help deepen your understanding of each chapter we're covering in Romans. And as a thank you to our listeners, this extensive guide is absolutely free. So request or download your copy of Romans, The Transformation of the Gospel, by going to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, you can also get a copy of John's previous guidebooks for chapters 1 through 11. Before we close, we invite you to join us in our ministry of sharing these biblical messages with new listeners around the world. Your generous contributions play a significant part in sharing God's Word. You can give whatever amount God leads you to give by visiting our website today at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. Now, with closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? What have you done in the past when you've disagreed with fellow believers? Insulted them? Judged them? Ignored them? Perhaps you've isolated them or disrespected them or gossiped behind their back because they've taken a different position. You think you're very strong in your faith, but are you coming over as proud and superior? Remember, the followers of Jesus are not clones, but we're all part of the body of Christ. Join me next time as we continue this important subject of disagreement among Christians.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.